Our focus today will be that third verse of Acts 1. We will be heading into a series on the book of Acts of indeterminable length. The series, hopefully not each sermon as we go. But that third verse says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus presented himself alive to them. Jesus presented himself alive. And throughout the Gospels, we have these stories of after the resurrection, Jesus appearing to them. In Mark 16, he appears to them, and they were reclining at table, which means they were in the middle of a meal, and Jesus comes bursting in, so to speak, and he rebukes them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. That was the testimony of those ladies who had arrived at the tomb first that morning to tend to the body and make sure that everything was as it should be. In Luke 24, we have another note of this. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Jesus liked to just kind of show up in the middle of things that were going on. John 20, we read, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I'm sure that they just had great peace in the moment, knowing that the doors were locked and all of a sudden there was an extra person in the room. We have that happen occasionally here in the building. We encourage you not to leave doors propped open, not to leave doors unlocked, but it happens, and sometimes we have various folks who like to join us in the church building and catch us unaware. But it's not because they were able to somehow transport themselves through a locked door. We think, who left the door open? Jesus doesn't need the door to be opened for him. He will come in anyway. He will be where he decides to be. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is that comprehensive list of witnesses. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And it would be super handy if the gospel stopped there, but it doesn't. The gospel goes on to record the interaction of the fact of the resurrection with the world around it. It goes on, "and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." That's the Apostle Paul speaking. And as we kick off again this series next week, we'll be talking a little bit about Luke and his approach to his writings, but he did research, and he is presenting here the list of witnesses to those who saw Jesus after his resurrection. Now, there's been so many theories touted about over the years that there was some type of group hysteria and everybody wanted to believe that he was raised enough. So when those 500 people were gathered there, they just had kind of this rock and roll show type of hyper experience, and they all believed that they saw him raised, though he wasn't really actually raised. That's one theory that goes on, but that does not account for all of the other individuals and groups at other times that saw him, and we'll see here today the many proofs by which they saw him. And so it behooves us to focus on what it means that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. And I would submit to you today that this is not just some magic show. This isn't David Copperfield making a 747 disappear through tricks and mirrors. There was no smoke machine in the upper room. This wasn't the Wizard of Oz, pay no attention to the apostle behind the curtain, putting on some type of show to make sure that everyone thinks that Jesus rose from the dead. Remember, the apostles weren't really even convinced themselves that that was going to happen. So what are these many proofs? They're very simple proofs. Jesus, after his resurrection, spent time with his disciples doing these kinds of things, eating and drinking, walking and talking, showing them his wounds, allowing them, if they need to, touch his wounds. Very simple, these many convincing proofs. After my grandfather passed away, my dad had a very intense dream one night. And it was, we had actually inherited my grandfather's recliner. It's been a joy of my wife's that I tend to inherit recliners from people, especially since I fall asleep so easily in them. And we had inherited my grandfather's recliner. My dad had a dream that he was sitting on the floor where I would normally sit in relation to my dad being in the recliner, and his dad was in the recliner. And my dad was so moved to tears because he said it was so real. But when I reached out to give him a hug, he disappeared. Exactly not the experience of the apostles after the resurrection. They walked with him. They talked with him. They touched him. They ate with him. They drank with him. They experienced him. And this wasn't just some fleeting moment, some night in a dream, some moment when they were all super tired after pulling an all-nighter, wondering what the Romans were going to do to them. No, this was time and time again over the space of 40 days. Now, many times in Scripture, we have that amount of 40 days and 40 nights given. The correlation here happens to be the amount of time that Moses spent with God revealing himself to him on the mountain. Christ revealed himself to his apostles. And what were the things they talked about? He talked with them about the kingdom of God. Either that kingdom that is triumphant in heaven, or that kingdom that is militant on earth. And we'll see specifically some of the things that they discussed. But Jesus presented himself alive by many proofs, and these are summarized by two stories in Scripture. The first we find in Luke 24, 13 and following. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. This is the very day of the resurrection. Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were walking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" That had to be annoying. That had to be annoying. When everybody knows what happened, and Jesus says, "What things?" Oh, he's drawing it out of them, isn't he? He's pricking their minds to consider. And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. See, there's that hardness of heart and disbelief. The women did not see a vision of angels. They saw angels. There's quite a difference there. They saw and spoke with angels. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That had to be super annoying. This guy who 2 minutes ago didn't know anything that was going on is now calling us fools because we don't get something. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And friends, this is why you never skip Bible study. This is the Bible study that you wanted to be there for. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the days are now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They walked with him. They talked with him. They reasoned with him. They were taught by him. He spoke with them about the things concerning the kingdom. And this is what I love about theology, is that the whole of Scripture points to Jesus. Remember when the Apostle Paul wrote, according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, the New Testament had not been fully penned yet. He's speaking of the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi points to Jesus, undeniably. There's another story that points to these proofs that Jesus used to present himself as alive. And that's in John 21. And if you're still in Acts 1, you can just turn to the page or two before that, and we find this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. See, think of this, friends. He is so dead to them in their minds that they cannot comprehend that he would ever show up again. They don't recognize him. They don't see him. They don't get it. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. That's always the favorite question fisherman gets when he comes back from fishing, right? Did you catch anything? That tells you how the rest of the day is going to go. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. It's Jesus. That guy on the shore. That's Jesus. It has to be. That's the only thing that makes this make sense. It's Jesus. And when Simon Peter, always the one to fully think through what he does before he does it, heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn, miracle after miracle. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And remember, they still did not recognize him. They still struggled to see. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The two words that started it all for Jesus and Peter. Jesus brings him back around to that moment, restoring him after his threefold denial with his threefold affirmation that he loved Jesus. And Jesus says to him again, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this guy? I'm sorry, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. All of this after the resurrection. Why is this important? The simplicity of what Luke is telling us in these opening verses of Acts is striking. Our human minds so often desire complexity in spiritual matters. We want the big show. We want the big story. We want the big event. We want something big. And frankly, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, just doesn't give us that here. This is as straightforward as it gets. Jesus was dead. Now he's alive. And he's proved it through simple human experiences. Conversation. Memory. He knows who they are. They know who he is. Eating and drinking. Relationship. Reconciliation. He was dead, and now he's not. Colossians 2, we read, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." The fact of the resurrection is important because your spiritual destiny depends on it. The truth of the gospel depends on it. Serene Jones, who's the president of Union Theological Seminary in New York, four years ago, tweeted this on Easter. "Happy Easter. You can believe in resurrection without believing in a bodily resurrection. Faith is more than adherence to rigid dogma." A theologian who I would trust a whole lot more, the Apostle Paul, tweeted later in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." And friends, the corollary to that is Christ has been raised. So our sins can be forgiven. So if you are not trusting Christ, why not? Why not? Because he is not dead. He is alive. And that is a total game changer for the universe. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But friends, we are not pitied. We are loved. God did all of this to redeem for himself a people. And his stamp of authenticity is the resurrection. Something that no other so-called God can do is make the dead to live again. And reflecting on this and on those closing verses from John 21, Frederick Lehman penned these words: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Friend, if you need proof that God loves sinners, if you need proof that your sins can be forgiven, if you need proof that what Jesus said and did mattered and could make a difference for you, consider this. He was dead, and now he's not. That makes all the difference. Yes, in human history, but that's a big subject. It can and will make a difference in your history. If you come to him by faith, if you trust in him, if you receive him as he is offered to you in the good news that Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ was raised again. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son. O Christ, thank you for living in that love of the Father enough to come and die. And thank you for resurrection, that those who are dead can be made alive, and for the many proofs that you offered our dear Savior, as you walked and talked, as you ate and drank, as you fellowshipped, as you taught, as you called to conviction, so many, so long ago. And thank you for your perfect word that has recorded it for us, that we might read it, that the Spirit might work in us faith, and we might be saved. Father, may each one here have that work of faith done in their heart by your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name, and we pray together.